Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 3, John's Gospel chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 22 through 36 this morning. If you don't have a pew Bible, you can open it up to page 1223. If you don't have your own Bible, you can open up the pew Bible in front of you, page 1223. If you don't have a pew Bible, I really don't know what I can do for you. And John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36, John 3, 22 through 36. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading, the words of our God. John writes under the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning verse 22. After this, Jesus and His disciples went into the Judean countryside, and He remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. For John, verse 24, had not yet been put in prison. Now discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him." And John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Verse 31. "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives His testimony. Whoever receives His testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Let's pray together. Lord, today we ask You if You would open our hearts and minds to receive Your word, Lord, and to be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Pride is a devastating spiritual illness. Pride is a devastating spiritual illness. I wouldn't go as far as to say that pride is merely a sin, but I would go as far as to say that it is the chief of sins. It is the root of sins. It's a devastating spiritual illness. It numbs us to the truth of God. It blinds us to any awareness of who we are, how we act. It cripples our ability to pursue change through Christ. It confuses our ability to love others well. It diminishes our capacity for living out the mission of God. It's the arch sin, the root of our wicked maladies, the cherished pet of fallen man. Oh, how prideful we are, and oh, how delicious prideful seems to us in the wrong moment. And yet, it is pride which will pierce us through with many pangs. It's pride that can undo our lives. It's pride that undid the devil himself. It's pride that was found in Adam and Eve in the garden, a desire to be like God. It's pride that leads us down all the paths we ought not to walk down. And yet, God has called us to humility. God has called us to humility. Despite the fact that we drink so deeply of the sin of pride, we've been called to be humble. Humility has fallen on hard times. It's not popular, nor is it easy. And yet, For the Christian, humility is not an option. Humility is not an option for the Christian. In fact, our pride cannot stand in the shadow of the cross. Our pride cannot stand by the shadow of the cross. What irony there is in the fact that Christians become prideful. What irony there is in the fact that Christians can become prideful. Because when we look to the scriptures, when we look to our own lives and hearts, we recognize that we have nothing to be prideful about. We don't have anything that's not been given to us. And on top of that, we needed to be rescued from our sin by the very Son of God dying on the cross for us. A people of the cross cannot be a prideful people. And here, this text, and it's the last half of John chapter 3, we begin to see a man whose ministry is seemingly diminishing, embracing his decrease and praising the increase of Jesus Christ, the light of God. Now, this is an amazing thing to see. It's an amazing thing for one man to embrace humility. It's an especially an amazing thing to see if you've ever been around men in their early 30s, which these men were. If you've ever been around men in their early 30s, you recognize what a true miracle of God it is for any man in his early 30s to say about another man in his early 30s, he must increase, I must decrease. It's an amazing thing to see. You really want to get around a group of prideful guys, get around a seminary where everybody's going into ministry. It's the greatest irony of the world. Egos abound. Who's better at Greek? Nothing pumps up your ego like being good at the biblical languages, right? That's what all of you sitting around thinking about right now. Man, if only I knew Hebrew, I'd be the coolest guy in Gadsden. But it's true. It's true. No one's immune to pride. Nobody is immune to pride. And so this morning, I want us to follow the Baptist's example. John the Baptist, that is, not Baptists as a whole. I don't know that that's the example of humility we need to follow. But John the Baptist, we need to follow his example and turn our attention then to three truths that I believe can help us battle pride and embrace humility. Three truths for growing more humble. Here's the first point this morning. Recognizing God's gifts leads to humility. Any of y'all note takers? I got a little present for you today. It's right here on the screen. Recognizing God's gifts leads to humility. So there you go. And look, right here for the choir. Y'all can take notes if you want to, but there you go. You've got it. You've got it there. Just a little present from me to you. I love you guys. Recognizing God's gifts leads to humility. Recognizing God's gifts leads to humility. What irony there is in the fact that we can be prideful about something God gave us. We can be prideful about something God gave us. Verses 22 through 24, we learn that John is continuing his ministry and that Jesus and his disciples are nearby here in this Judean countryside. And then in verse 25, we learn that one of John's disciples was having a conversation with a Jew over purification. And immediately, as they have this conversation about purification, immediately this disciple's mind goes toward the other guy. The other guy. He says, a Jew over purification, then 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing. And all are going to him. I know how John the Baptist felt at this moment. Every pastor's been in this moment where somebody comes and says, that new church is setting the woods on fire, preacher, and everybody's going there now. I don't know what we're going to do. I'll tell you what, Pastor Matt, if only you could get some skinny jeans, I really feel like we could reach some folks. Every week, Nathan tries to bring a fog machine and some laser lights in here, and I stand at the door and say, that won't work, brother. And he puts his tie back on. Every every pastor, every preacher, every staff member's been in these situations, in these difficult times. And this disciple is concerned. What are we going to do? What are we going to do when we're not the ones who are reaching folks? I love John's answer, verse 27. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. The humility that John is demonstrating is stunning. It's amazing. He's telling his disciple, he's demonstrating to his disciple that what we must recognize is that God gives the gifts. God bears the fruit. It's the Lord who blesses ministry. You can probably sense just a little bit of panic in the disciple's voice. All are going to him. That's obviously not true. But what is John doing? When he says this, what is he doing? He's recognizing the gifts of God. He's embracing God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over all things. And John's saying, I came here to be the precursor to the Christ. And so now God is blessing his ministry, and that is exactly what we were supposed to do. He's embracing God's sovereignty. John the Baptist, as I studied this passage, John the Baptist reminds me of one of my other favorite characters in the Bible, that's Saul's son, Jonathan. Saul's son, Jonathan. As we read through 1 and 2 Samuel, those great narratives, we often forget that as God is ripping the kingdom from the hands of Saul, he's also ripping the kingdom from the hands of Jonathan. Saul tries to make this point to him over and over and over again. Don't you know that this means you will not be king as well? And what did Jonathan do? He embraced God's sovereignty. He recognized God's gifts, and he saw that the kingdom of God was greater than him personally being king. John the Baptist is doing the same thing. He's happy. He's happy for Jesus to have notoriety. He's happy for Jesus' ministry to grow and to thrive. But see, it's a unique humility in the sense that he's also recognizing the one from above, Jesus himself. No one receives a gift that's not given him from God. Now, I think there's a meaning here, a sense here in which John is saying that Jesus is a gift from above as well. God sent his son into the world. God so loved the world that he sent his son. And so I think John is demonstrating to his disciples who Christ is. Just a quick word on the timeline here. Mark chapter 1 shows the time when the first disciples were called by Jesus. And the story's a little different than what we see here in John. It says John the Baptist was already in jail when that happened. And here John is making the case that this all happened before John the Baptist went to jail. John is doing that because from what we understand, the three other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and especially we're confident that Mark was already in circulation by the time John wrote his Gospel. And so I think John's demonstrating maybe some familiarity here with the fact that those Gospels already existed. And so here we begin to get an idea, a picture then of the way that Jesus' ministry is developing and growing. John had not been put in jail yet. And I think John kind of recognized that was coming, that perhaps his ministry was coming to a close. And the other thing that John's doing, I think, is preparing his disciples to permanently follow Jesus. Where exactly Peter and his brother Andrew were right now, were they following Jesus permanently? Were they back with John the Baptist? Had they already gone back to fishing at this point? I don't know, but as we try to reconcile this with Mark 1, we start to get an idea that perhaps the process of John and of Peter and of Andrew following Jesus was a longer process. You have two different stories. And so John here is preparing his own disciples to follow Christ. He's recognizing the one from above, Jesus himself. I ask you this question this morning. Are you cultivating the sort of humility in your life that recognizes that all gifts and all things are given by God? You have nothing that God didn't give you. You have nothing that God didn't give you. Are you cultivating the sort of humility in your life that recognizes that all gifts and all things are given by God? Oh, there are so many ways that this can happen. Or are you recognizing the gifts and talents of others in your life? Are you recognizing the gifts and talents of others in your life? Now, this may be in your career. This may be in your career that you need to recognize the gifts and talents, the way God has blessed others. This may be in your personal life with your family that you need to recognize the ways that God has blessed others. And certainly at every aspect of your life with this text directly applied, you ought to recognize the fact that Jesus is greater than you in every aspect of life, and you ought to be glorifying Him in all you did. Are you cultivating humility in your life that says that my gifts are from God and other gifts are from God and all of our gifts are God? Are you doing that in your church? Are you doing that in your church? It's real easy for folks in churches to get their little fiefdoms. They get in control of something and nobody else has any control over it, you know. These things happen. I've seen this happen a lot in churches. And somebody else, God's gifted them maybe a little differently than you or in a similar way to you, and they want to help out and they want to serve as well, and you start to get all flustered. Somebody's stepping in on your territory. You like John's disciples. We'll be the ones baptizing around here. We'll be the ones doing this around here. Be careful. For God has given gifts to everyone. Everyone. To use for His glory. Not only did John recognize God's gifts and his humility, but he also, second point, embraced God's mission in his humility. Embracing God's mission leads to humility. Embracing God's mission leads to humility. Verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before Him. Verse 29, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Embracing God's mission leads to humility. Do you see how clear it was for John? Do you see the clarity that John had on what he had been sent to do? Listen to what John the Evangelist tells us in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness, the scripture says, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John knows who he's not. He knows who he's not. He knows who he is. He's there to be a prophet. He's there to speak about the light. And this light is increasing. You see the way that Jesus is demonstrating through these different scenarios, the way that a change is happening in the world, the way the gospel is coming forth, the way that the good news is coming forth to the people. John recognizes that, and he sees himself in the great scheme of God's mission. He knows exactly who he is and where he is. He's a messenger. I am not the Christ, he says, but I've been sent before him. I am not the bridegroom, but I'm the best man, and I'm there to help. I'm there to prepare the way. I'm there to make sure everything goes right for the ministry of Christ. He's rejoicing at the voice of the bridegroom, even if he's not the one to marry the bride. Therefore, John the Baptist says, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. This joy of mine is now complete. Wow, how countercultural is that idea for us? We want to do more for joy, don't we? Think about in your mind over the last week, what have you told yourself would bring you more joy? Anybody been grumpy this week? I know some hands that need to go up, all right? I've been a little grumpy some this week. Everybody has some grumpy days, right? And in those moments when you're just maybe a little ill, just a little, not a lot, What do you tell yourself? Well, this is why. What do you tell yourself in those moments? We've always got an excuse. Nobody ever says, I'm just grouchy. I'm just in a bad mood today. I need to get over it. Nobody ever says that at first, at least. You know, we've got good excuses for it. If only this would happen, I could have joy in my life. Otherwise, I'm going to be like Oscar and live in this trash can the rest of the day. Gripe about stuff. If only I made more money, I'd be happy. If only I got the recognition I deserve, I'd be happy. If only he'd notice me more, I'd be happy. If only she'd be thankful for me like I think she ought to be, I'd be happy. If only these kids would behave, I'd be happy. That's mine. And so, what do we say? If only I could get more, I'd have joy. If only my star could rise higher. If only I could get more recognition. John is watching his prime as he passes it by. John's about to go to jail, get his head cut off for telling a guy that he ought not to commit incest. What a way to go out. John's watching his ministry decline, and what does he say about it? This joy of mine is complete because he must increase and I must decrease. We're always looking for our joy to be about us, but really our joy ought to be about God. It ought to be about Christ. If only Jesus could increase in your life, you'd find joy. You don't need more stuff. You don't need more money. You don't need more recognition. If you ever get it, you won't know what to do with it. No, you need Jesus. You need to get on mission for Christ. And that doesn't necessarily mean quitting your job and going to the mission field. It might for some of you. That doesn't mean quitting your job and going to seminary. It might for some of you. It doesn't mean that if you're a student, you decide, say the career path you're on, you want to go to seminary or go to the mission field or whatever else. It might for some of you. But what it probably means is figuring out how to be on mission for God every day. He must increase. I must decrease. Do you see what happens when you embrace God's mission? You become more humble, and the more humble you become, the happier you are. The more humble you become, the happier you are. You ever been in a situation where your expectations are what messed the situation up? I've been there. You were expecting this, and you didn't get what you were expecting. But if you'd just been happy and surprised, you would have been happy all along. But instead, we've got these expectations. But if we will embrace God's mission, if we will decrease so that Christ might increase, brothers and sisters, if we'll eliminate our expectations, if we'll focus less on us and embrace humility, I think our joy will increase as well. At least it's our third point. Our third point is this: believing in God's Son leads to humility. Believing in God's Son leads to humility. We recognize God's gifts and that leads to humility. We embrace God's mission and that leads to humility. And if we believe in God's Son, it leads us to humility. You know, to wrap up who John is, John believed in Jesus. He didn't always do it perfectly. There's a time, I think, where he expresses doubt later on when he's in jail. But at the end of the day, the reality is John believed in the Son of God. See here what John the Baptist, based on this episode here, John the Evangelist begins to write. The gospel writer begins to give us some information. He expounds on this episode, beginning in verse 31. He's done something similar in verse 17. He's doing something similar here again in verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way, and he who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Notice what the evangelist wants us to learn about who Jesus is from this chapter, from this text. First, that Christ is above all. We see in verse 31, Christ is above all. He's the one from above who brings the second birth, who brings the kingdom of God. He is above all things. And Jesus, the evangelist wants us to know, tells us about God, verse 32, even though people won't listen. Even though people won't listen, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Verses 33 and 34, we learn that we can only hear and believe him, and we can only know that God is true with the help of the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. He gives us the Spirit so that we can know and see who Jesus is. We learn in verse 35 that the Father has given Christ all things. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. We learn in verse 36, though, that the gospel ultimately is simple. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's simple. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John the Baptist was willing to give up his ministry to embrace God's design for his life. He gave up something good. He was leading people to repentance. He was making a splash in Israel. And yet he recognized that what Jesus had to do was greater. Let me ask you this question today. What do you have that you are holding on to that's keeping you from receiving Jesus Christ? What is it that's kept you from making a decision in response to this simple gospel? Jesus died for you. The Bible says if you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's simple. It's simple, and you know this truth, and yet perhaps there are some of you here this morning. Some of you here this morning who have never trusted in Jesus for the first time. And this truth is beginning to kind of sit down on you a little bit. The wrath of God remains on you if you've never trusted in Christ, never put your faith in Jesus. John was willing to give up his ministry. What are you holding on to today? Are you holding on to your reputation? Are you holding on to your reputation? You're afraid. People have thought you're a Christian for X amount of years. And now if I were to become a Christian today, how embarrassing that would be. Do you think that your reputation will matter a trillion years from now in the kingdom of heaven? Enjoying Jesus forever? John was willing to give up his ministry. What are you holding on to? You afraid to give up some sin or some issue in your life? Or is it just your pride that holds you back? You've convinced yourself you don't really need Jesus. It's just your pride that holds you back. Brothers and sisters, pride is a spiritual illness. It's a sickness that's blinded you to the grace and beauty that's available in Christ today. Step out of your sin and step into the light by faith. Christ is there waiting for you. I want to offer an invitation this morning. And simply what I want to say is, A, you may be an unbeliever who's never trusted Jesus for the first time. I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it means for you to accept Christ. I'd love to show you and demonstrate to you that all you must do is turn from your sins in repentance. Turn to Jesus Christ in faith because he died for you. And God is faithful to save you. It is a moment where you must humble yourself, but Jesus is there to restore you. Second of all, you may be a believer and you may say, Pastor, I've not been living in humility like I should. This altar is open to you. Maybe a good first step at overcoming pride is just to come to an altar where it shows everyone, I don't have it all together. That's not a bad place to be. We're all there, whether we know it or not. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. We want you to know that here at First Baptist, we will love you the best we can. We're not perfect, but we will do our best each week to tell you about Jesus and to be a place where you can find grace. And so I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, and we thank you for his gospel. And God, we pray that we would hear and receive and be changed by your word today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.